Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to the first book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we've been working through our series, Advancing God's Truth, which is taken from the ministry theme we have here from 2 Thessalonians 3:1, we began with our key verse from which we derived our theme, and then we headed over to John 17:17 and spent a few weeks there, noting the nature of truth and the function of truth. And last week we noted that God's word is instrumental in our salvation, in our sanctification, or the process of growth in Christ-likeness, and also in our service. Today we're going to move on to consider another text of scripture that will deal this time with the estimate that we are to have of God's truth and how we can model the kind of responsive heart that receives God's stamp of approval. And it's going to present for us a pattern of how we are to properly respond to God's word. So in a few minutes, we'll be looking at one verse of scripture in the New Testament here, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I want us to go to an Old Testament text that will help us understand the urgency of responding properly to God's truth whenever we read it or hear it, so that it can be advanced in our own personal lives. And so I trust that these messages will be a great blessing and help to you as we prepare ourselves to advance God's truth in our hearts, in the lives of others, those outside our church. So let's look at our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll get into God's word with a message that I'm entitling, Right Thinking About God's Truth. Right Thinking About God's Truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Let's bow for a prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word here this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the sublime, simple, substantive truth, Jesus loves me. Thank you that's not just a truth for children to enjoy or embrace, it's for each one of us. May we be dominated by that truth so that it literally impacts our thinking and living, so that we interpret life differently and live life differently. We pray that you might indeed work in our hearts. We need the Spirit of God this morning to be our teacher. We pray that there would not only be clarity in presentation, but clarity in understanding. We need the Spirit of God to open the eyes of our understanding so that we can not only behold wondrous things out of thy law, but also be equipped, strengthened in the faith. And we pray that you would take your word now and may it edify, strengthen, nourish the faith of your people, feed your people, strengthen them according to thy word, and meet the need of each who's here on site listening to us online. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, with technology being what it is, when people go looking for a job or when a manager is looking to fill a certain opening in his business, we have any number of websites that are available to us. For instance, you can go to ZipRecruiter, you can go to Indeed, LinkedIn, Career Builder, just to name a few. But how would you respond this morning if you read the following posting, either online or in a printed ad somewhere, and the posting is entitled, Position Wanted? And here's what it would say. "I would like a job as a tutor, teacher, and advisor to your family. I will never take a vacation. I will never be out of humor. I don't drink or smoke. I won't borrow your clothes or raid your refrigerator. I will be up early in the morning, as early as anyone in the household, and I will stay up as late as anyone wishes. I will help solve any problems that you or your children may have. I will give you the satisfaction of knowing that no question your children ask will ever go unanswered. For that matter, I will answer any of your own questions on subjects that range from how we got here to where are we headed. I will settle bets and differences of opinion. I will give you information that will help you with your job, your family, all your other interests. In short, I will give you the knowledge you need that you will be able to have and will ensure continued success, not only in your life, your family, but also your business. Does that sound like the ideal employee to you? Does that sound like, I think I need that employee? And some of us might be thinking, where can I find that employee? I sure would love to have that. Can you imagine having an employee that is totally bent on your own personal success and the success of everything that you do in life, including your business? That'd be wonderful. Well, the bottom of the posting concludes with these final words. I am your Bible. Do I get the job? Now, hopefully, that wasn't a letdown to any of you who might be finding and hoping that you could get that kind of employee. But the illustration does spark a curious question. Do we really know what we have in the Bible? Do we really understand its value and benefit? How eager are we to take full advantage of all that is offered to us in its pages? What's your attitude towards God's Word? What kind of reception do you give it? What kind of response do you offer to it? Do we take advantage of every opportunity that we can to saturate our minds and hearts with its truth? The responses that people will give to God's truth are varied. But I think I can summarize everybody falling into three camps. One, there's a hostile rejection of God's truth. There's a calm indifference to God's truth. And then there's a eager acceptance of God's truth. But each response is the result of our estimate of the Bible's inherent worth and benefit to us personally. So in a very real way, we could say that all we do with God's truth ultimately determines not only our eternal destiny, but also the kind of life we live here on earth. When you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to have recorded for us two different responses to God's truth. One of them is negative, and the other is positive. For example, in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul will say that he and Silas suffered greatly and were thrown into jail because of those who hated them and the message they preached. In verse 2, Paul said, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated or treated in the nearby town of Philippi. The positive response is given to us in verse 13, which is our text this morning. Paul praises the Thessalonian believers for their attitude towards and their eager acceptance of God's truth. So God's truth was greatly advanced because of their personal attitude and responsiveness to it. So it's not without surprise then, and we should not be startled that the response in verse 13 really then ought to be our personal response to God's word. So here's what we learn from the newly saved individuals at Thessalonica. To the extent God's truth was warmly embraced and lived, to that extent would there be spiritual growth and the advancement of God's truth in their own lives. And the same is true for born-again believers today. You see, a Christian can only be as strong as his usable knowledge of Scripture. I hope you remember that. A Christian will only be as strong as his usable knowledge of Scripture. In other words, we cannot expect to think that just because I go to church one day a week, that I'm therefore spiritually strong. You could actually go to church every single time the doors are open and still be very spiritually weak. So you can only be as strong as your usable knowledge of Scripture. I'll delve more into that tonight in what I hope will be a very practical and encouraging message for you. So I hope you'll be here tonight for that. But I want us to see that in this text this morning, there's a key idea, one main idea, that if I were to boil this down to just a single simple statement, here's what I want you to leave with today. God's truth is advanced in our own lives when we welcome it and positively respond to it. God's truth is advanced in our lives when we welcome it and positively respond to it. And if each of us would receive the same praise from God, and if we were to spiritually progress as the Thessalonians did in their hardships of life, then we must follow the pattern that they set and adopt the mindset they have in this text towards God's word. In other words, we must have right thinking about God's truth, the word of God, and our lives will show whether we do or not. So what I'm asking of you is not just give a verbal assent. Yes, God's truth is most valuable. Let's express our belief in that by the lives that we live. So as we look at God's word this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, there are two key ideas here, two main points I want you to see. From our text, I want you to notice, first of all, the nature of their acceptance. The nature of their acceptance. When you look at verse 13, did you catch this? When ye received the word of God, ye received it. And when you read that, you might think, what are you talking about? What does Paul mean when they said, when ye received the word, ye received it? Why did he repeat himself? In our King James Bibles, the word received occurs twice, but it is actually the translation of two different Greek words in the original text. This first occurrence of the word received is actually a compound word that means to receive alongside of, to take hold of to oneself. And the nuance here is that it indicates an objective, external receiving of the content delivered to the Thessalonians. The second occurrence of this word receive in our verse is another Greek word that literally means to take or to receive in a welcoming, receptive way. In other words, to accept with approval or to embrace. And the nuance here in this word is that it indicates a subjective or internal favorable evaluation of what was received or accepted. So here's what I'm saying. Paul is pointing out that there was both an external and an internal response to the truth delivered to them in preaching and teaching. So the Thessalonians not only made a point to come hear and intellectually understand the message, but they also welcomed it into their hearts and applied it personally to their lives. So here's Paul's point in saying this. Here's why it's repeated twice. Paul notes they personally welcomed and embraced God's truth as the means of change in their lives, and then they gave it a visual response. They had a visual response to the truth that they heard. So note, both components here are vital. It's not enough for us just to sit and hear somebody preach God's word. There has to be an internal response to it and an external response to it. Otherwise, God's truth is not advanced. So that leads me to ask the question, is the attitude of the Thessalonians here in this verse your response? Is that your attitude towards God's word? Is there just a passive hearing and a contentedness in that? Or is there a welcoming embrace of that truth? Did you come to church this morning eager to hear from the Lord? God, would you show me in your word truth I need to embrace and live? Or did you come today, and I'm so glad you came, don't misunderstand me, but you came because it's just the thing you do on a Sunday morning. After all, it's the cultural thing to do as Christians in the South. Now, Sunday night, well, that's a totally different matter. No, that's not the way I want you to think. Did you come here expecting God to speak to you so that you can embrace his truth and live it? So there's a real danger that I want to, in love, warn you of, And that is this: hearing God's word, but not personally responding to it and personally applying it is, I say, dangerous. Why so? Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, don't miss this. But the word preached did not profit them. And here's why. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Did you see the connection there? The same word was preached to two groups. One group profited from it, the other group did not. And the difference was what they did with it. James would say the same thing in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Here's the danger. Deceiving yourselves. If you think that all God wants from you is just to go to church on Sunday, you've deceived yourself. If you think you've done your duty, I went to church on Sunday, now I'm good to go for the rest of the week, you're deceiving yourself. God doesn't want you just to hear his word. He wants you to do it. Implied in that is that there's an eagerness to receive it so it can be expressed. Paul praised the Thessalonians for the nature of their acceptance of God's word when it was delivered to them. They modeled right thinking about the word of God. There was both an internal and an external response, and it's a good model to follow. But then secondly this morning, I want you to note with me the nature of the message they received. The nature of the message they received. Would you again notice in verse 13, the Bible says that when you heard the word which you received of us, you heard it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So notice, first of all, they welcomed it not as merely human words. Now that might sound like a duh statement to you that I'm stating the obvious. Well, I am, but I do so for three reasons. Because this is not the response most people give to the scripture. The Thessalonians did not think of God's word as just another humanly contrived message that carried optional obedience if they felt like it, and if it happened to coincide with their own thinking and beliefs on a particular issue. You see, the thinking of the Thessalonian believers in this verse stands in sharp contrast to three groups of people. Let me just very quickly hit this. And I hope that with what I'm getting ready to share, you will find yourselves understanding that my heart in sharing with you this is at a heart of love and not because I've got an axe to grind. I want you to be fed in the faith. I want you to be equipped and nourished. So understand my spirit. The thinking of the Thessalonian believers stands in sharp contrast, first of all, to the skeptics and unbelievers who, by default, will always denigrate the Bible as no different from any other human writing. You will hear people say things like this. Well, you know, it's no different than any other religions. All religions have their sacred writings. They all act like they are the truth, and so it really doesn't matter. And so they devalue the scripture by denying its divine origin and its divine revelation, the nature of its revelation. Someone once said, and I like this, I think it's true, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. The thinking of the Thessalonian believers also stands in sharp contrast to religious leaders who worship under the umbrella of Christianity. And they will make statements that show they do not think rightly about God's truth. In essence, they say it is not infallible. In other words, it's not without mistake. It is flawed. In some areas, it might be giving truth, but you can't trust it in every single situation. Let me give you a couple of examples. Dr. Robert Bratcher, one of the translators of the Good News Bible, also called the Good News Translation, formerly called the Good News for Modern Man. I've got a copy of that in my desk, in my shelf in my office. Maybe you've heard of that translation of the scripture. Here's what he writes, and I'm quoting, "Only willful ignorance And intellectual dishonesty keeps people from admitting there are errors in the Bible. It is not infallible. Now, how would you like to read a Bible from a man who has that view of the Bible? And that's just one example of others. From the website of the largest United Methodist congregation here in the state of South Carolina comes this information. I'm quoting straight from their website. Some bishops, pastors, and most United Methodist seminaries no longer believe or teach that Jesus died for our sins. This group no longer believes or teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the only way to God the Father is through him, John 14:6. They no longer believe in the authority of the Bible as God's word. And so there are some congregations that today are debating whether or not they should split off from the United Methodist Church and form their own. For decades now, all the denominations that are in the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches have been infected with a liberal ideology that attacks the key doctrines of Scripture, not the least of which is the nature and the authority of God's Word. And that's not without significance. Because if the devil can make us doubt the nature and the authority of God's Word, then like a domino effect, there will be rank unbelief expressed in the other fundamental truths of God's Word. Many mainline denominations have been or are splitting over this very matter. And unfortunately, many within them are not willing to expel the liberals, codename modernists. They're not willing to expel the progressives from their ranks. They're willing to tolerate them. They just want parity in their ranks. But I want to tell you this, as I speak the truth to you in love this morning, the procedure for dealing with false teachers who claim to be Christian has not changed over time. God has not changed his mind in order to come across as, quote, loving, tolerant, or as a team player for a good cause. And so rather than being satisfied with a balanced coexistence and a cooperation with the perverters and deniers of the gospel, the Apostle Paul called for divine judgment to fall on them, as Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 point out. Paul was not pulling any punches, and today he would be accused of being very much unloving and narrow-minded and bigoted. Because of God's clear commands in Scripture, no born-again believer ought to worship in or align themselves with a church or a denomination that has membership in the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches. Now, why is that? Well, again, God's Word is very clear on the matter. 2 John verses 9 through 11 demands that we shun those who do not believe and embrace the teachings of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Scripture instructs us to expose them. Can I say it this way? Because people hate this. Name names. He says, expose them. Have no fellowship with them. Don't cooperate in a good cause with them. Don't cooperate any way with them. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul begs us to mark them and avoid them, not just put up with them and get along in the name of love or tolerance or acceptance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul told Timothy, by way of command, give them no hearing. Have nothing to do with these religious leaders who deny the truths of God's word and yet claim to be Christian. So don't participate in a church that is not willing to obey God's word on this matter and separate. And then thirdly, sadly, there are many modern-day believers who consider their thinking to be on par with Scripture. In doing so, they set aside the Scripture's authority with human reasoning and experience. And the mentality seems to be this. Well, if I agree with the Bible's viewpoint, then I'll do it. But if not, I'm really not under any obligation to obey it. What I think on this issue is just as valid as what the Bible says. And so whenever we exalt our thinking and our views and our opinion as if they were on par with Scripture, we have denigrated the value of God's Word and exalted ourselves above the authority of God's Word. We dismiss God's words as being nothing more than the mere words of men, their own interpretation that's been foisted upon the Bible. Many will sit in judgment on the Bible instead of allowing it to be their judge and their court of last resort. When God's word is very clear on any issue, and they don't like what they read, here's what they will typically say. They'll dismiss God's word with statements like this. Oh, come on. Paul was just manifesting a first century bias against women. We dignify women today. Or times have changed. We know better than that today. Nobody thinks that way anymore anyway. Or, I don't see a problem with that. It's what so many people are doing today. You see, the problem with all that in other statements like that is that while God says one thing, we really do not feel the weightiness of God's words. When we feel the weightiness, the worth of God's words, then we're not going to treat it as the mere words of men. Isn't it interesting? I don't have time to get into this this morning. But in the Old Testament, one of the Hebrew words translated glory is a word that carries the idea of weightiness or heaviness. Not in a physical sense where we think of pounds or ounces, but in its sense of importance. The Word of God carries great weight because God does, and He is deserving of ultimate glory. So again, I want you to come to grips with this, that in these examples and in many others like them, it's good to be reminded of this truth. The history of man is the history of the exaltation of self's will against the revealed will of God. Since the time of the Garden of Eden, many today continue to echo the serpent's question to Eve, yea, hath God said? We want to put a question mark where God has put a period. We want to open for debate what God has declared to be truth. And that's the history of mankind. We want to exalt our thinking above God's. We want our will to be on par with God's. We want options. We want the right, the freedom, we say, to do our own thing and live our own way. As long as we don't do anything too really heinous, we should be okay. So I wanted to ask again, in light of 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and the mindset that Paul praises the Thessalonians as having, what really is your attitude toward the Word of God? Is it just a, quote, good book? I had someone tell me here recently, well, you know what the good book says. And some people only say that because that's all they know about the Bible. That's their estimate of that. Do you see it as just a collection of the religious thoughts and lectures of men who lived many centuries ago? Do you see it as a good conservative moral code to live by or an ancient relic that needs seriously to be updated to meet with the times in which we live? Do you see it as an academic textbook in which the information here is only there for debate or intellectual stimulation? You see, your real attitude towards God's word will be revealed by the kind of life we live and the choices we make. And when a person rejects the word of God, he dismisses the will of God and eventually will avoid the worship of God. It's a domino effect. It always works that way. So we must realize that whenever the Word of God contradicts our thinking, God's not the one that's wrong. God's not the one that needs to change. Let the Bible speak, and then hear what it says. But whenever we reject God's Word as non-applicable, irrelevant, doesn't apply, it's old-fashioned, my thinking today is this, we have just not only rejected God's word, but we've dismissed the will of God, and eventually in time we will come to avoid the worship of God. Paul praised the Thessalonian believers because they did not receive God's words as the mere words of men, open for debate or questionable obedience. They were submissive, that is, they arranged themselves under the authority of God and his truth. So we have to ask ourselves the question again, are we living that way? Who calls the shots in your life? Who has the right? Who has final say? Who is the court of last resort? Who's the empire that makes the final call? I wonder if we're living in submission to God's word, or is it being ignored, neglected, or set aside? I found an interesting statement by Mark Twain. And he wrote, and I'm quoting, "Most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. The Scripture which troubles me most is the Scripture I do understand." D.L. Moody made the statement, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." The British evangelist Gypsy Smith said this, and I think this is such a classic statement, so true. "What makes the difference is not how many times you have been through the Bible, but how many times and how thoroughly has the Bible been through you." It's good to be in the Word. Don't misunderstand me. I want you reading the Bible. And if you're following along in our chronological Bible schedule this year, praise the Lord for that. Keep at it. But don't just be content with a ritual of reading the Scripture. You want to get into God's Word, but get it into you. And I'll talk tonight, Lord willing, in some very practical ways of how we can do that. And I hope, again, you'll be back for that message. But Paul praised the Thessalonians for recognizing the nature of the message they received. They knew it was not the mere words of religious men. We must follow their pattern. So the nature of the message they received, it was not the words of men. But then secondly, they welcomed it for what it really is, the Word of God. Verse 13 tells us, "But as it is in truth, the Word of God, and regardless of human opinion on the matter, this is its true nature." Your Bible is God's Word to you. When you look at this statement here in verse 13, the Word of God, I found this very fascinating. Because remember, as I've told you in the past, whenever you're studying Scripture, you never want to just yank a verse out of its context. There's a context that surrounds it, but then there's also a historical context that sheds light onto that verse at the time in which it was being delivered. Well, in the historical context of this verse, when Paul's writing 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this expression, Word of God, actually refers to the oral preaching of what they heard from Paul. And the simple reason for that is the New Testament has not yet been completed. It's only been about 20 years since the time Jesus came out of the tomb and ascended to heaven. Much of the New Testament has not even been written yet. And so in the text here, again, I find it fascinating that the Scripture says in the original language, it kind of sounds pedantic, but let me give it to you. He says he praises them because they received the word of hearing from us of God, the word of hearing from us of God. And two significant points are being made. First of all, the Thessalonians' view of preaching. God's messenger was relaying God's message, not just giving a speech or giving a talk. He's not giving his own opinions. But it also indicates the source of their preaching. It was from God. The word that you heard from us was not of us. It was of God. He's the source of the message. And you received it like it was. Just that very thing. So Paul is saying his apostolic teaching really is the word of God and should be received as if it were from God himself. And again, my point is Paul had no doubt that he was proclaiming God's message, and his converts to Christ really could not think otherwise. So in this statement then, our text here really reveals two qualities that distinguish God's words as authoritative and worthy of our unconditional acceptance and obedience. It helps us to think rightly about God's truth, the Word of God. The first is this: the Bible is divine in its origin. Would you notice in verse 13 this simple statement, the Word of God? It's divine in its origin. The Bible is God's miracle book. I will say more about that later in a future message. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, there are some modern translations that change that to say, all scripture inspired of God. You see the difference in that? When you read in a modern translation, not all of them do this, but some do, all scripture is inspired of God, it's implying there's some scripture that's not. And so where they place that word all makes the world of difference. God said all scripture, every part of it, is breathed out by him. And Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know what that means? There will never be a Bible version 2. There will never need to be an update to God's word. It's timelessly relevant because God is. Cultures change, times change, but God never does. And so his words then don't need to be changed and updated. Because then you assault really the character of God and saying, God, you need to be the one that gets caught up to speed here. You need to get along with the times here. You've missed the boat. And that would be blasphemous to say. We looked at this text of scripture in some previous messages, but in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So not only is the message divine, but because it is divinely given, it's therefore charged with divine power. It is charged with divine power. That means, secondly, it's dynamic in its work. It's dynamic in its work. Would you look at verse 13 again and notice, you received it as it is in truth, the word of God, now here it is, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. God's word has power. It has an activating, energizing power. Can I say it in these terms? The Bible works. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God would say in Isaiah chapter 55, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. You look outside and you see how high the heavens are. That's how high my way of thinking is over yours. It's superior. You're limited in your perspective. You're limited in your understanding, but I'm not. And God says, as he gives us his thoughts, his words, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, the word of God lives and abides forever. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James would say, receive with meekness, that is, humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save or rescue your souls. It's not just referring to salvation from the penalty of our sin, but from its power. God specializes in rescue. He is an ideal savior, both for those who need to be saved from sin's penalty and sin's power. So when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it worketh in you, he was reminding the Thessalonians that they personally knew the operative power of God's word in their own lives. Its impact was widely known. Would you take a few moments and just turn maybe a page back in your Bible? And let me just very quickly highlight this. This will all be something for a future message sometime, but just let me hit this real quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They were being persecuted. And ye received it with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece. And notice verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and note the powerful effect, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So God's word transformed them so that they became great examples to other believers as how the Bible ought to be received and responded to. It turned them from idols so that they would commit themselves to serving the living and true God. It gave them a confident expectation that Christ is coming back again and a future deliverance from wrath to come. So here's my point. No humanly contrived message can produce those kind of results. And again, more about that in a future message. But I want to ask this question based upon what we just saw here in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Can others tell that God's word has had a dynamic impact upon your life? How has it changed you? How is it changing you? How does it impact your thinking? How is it impacting your living? Will you allow the word of God to do its dynamic work in your life? It can only do so when we think properly about it and respond properly to the authority of God's word. This morning, as I wrap up, let's rehearse here for a moment what we've seen. The Thessalonians had been assured that the word of God, though it comes through human agency, is nonetheless a divine message that works in believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. They personally welcomed and embraced God's truth as a means of changing their lives, and then they gave a visual response of it to the truth that they heard. And so to the extent that the message was warmly embraced and lived, to that extent was their growth in grace. And the same is true for us today. So is your attitude and your view of the scriptures the same as the Thessalonians? Would you look with me one more time at 1 Thessalonians 2:13? And would you read it out loud with me right where you are? Let's read it together out loud. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, let's say it together. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In reviewing their response to God's word, Paul not only thought of the outward reception that they gave, but also the internal response to the divine dynamic message, and he gave thanks to God for them. So here's the question. Look at your life today. Are you giving occasion for others to look at your life and thank God for you because of your responsiveness to his words? Does your life show you have right thinking about God's truth? Let's bow for a word of prayer.